First Timothy chapter 1, talking about fighting the good fight of faith. And tonight we look at a subject called warring a good warfare. Warring a good warfare. You know, we need an aggressive assault on what we're doing. You know, and you know, when you go forward, advance forward, it just makes everything a little better. I tell the Mark, I had a tremendous time today. I just witnessed about everything that moved today. Man, I thought, well, that's the way. I was just praying that last night. I was just under conviction. You know, I thought, you know, I just need to stop talking about it. Just be the way God made me to be. You know, and I just started the gas station this morning, and when I got gas and everywhere, and it just, I just had a tremendous time. You know, and it just, and I was amazed. I don't know how many tracts I passed out, but I one single person refused one, and I'm sure that'll come later. But, you know, God is just good, and it's good to be on the assault again. Amen. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, we look at verse number 18, verses 18 through 20. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, the Word of God says this, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made a shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. We thank you for these precious people. We thank you for answering prayer and bringing Kenny back to the fold tonight. We pray you'll bless him in a special way and bless all of us, Lord. And just I just thank you for the joy that's in our hearts because of answered prayer, and I thank you for the love that you put in our hearts for one for another. And I, as much as I'm glad to see Kenny return, I'm thankful for everybody that's here as well. Thank you for that, and thank you for putting part of the body back together tonight. And we look forward to what you're going to do, and we thank you for being a tremendous, wonderful God. Help us to war a good warfare for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Very simple. I just got 2 points tonight, but I thought I'd better start early just in case. I don't anticipate being long, but I anticipate being direct to the point, and I think it'll help us. Two things in this passage, because Paul is encouraging Timothy here, and we see it in verse 18. He said, this is important. He said, I'm charging you, I'm challenging you, I want you to get this. And I'm charging you as well, because this is very important, what he's talking about here. He says, son Timothy. Now, he says, he uses the term of endearment, because he's not just trying to tell somebody what to do. He's saying, son Timothy. He said, I birthed you. I mean, I care about you. And he said, what we have to understand when we talk about parental relationship, we have to think about it in God's realm. Because sometimes, because of so many poor examples of fathers and even parents, when we hear about God's son, it didn't really encourage us. But when you think about a good father that loves his children, this is Paul toward Timothy. You know, about Paul, he said, the more abundant I love, the less I'll be loved. He said, I will very gladly spend for you. Paul willingly gave himself again and again and again, and spent himself for those that he loved, and he got less love in return, but that was okay, because he still was glad to give and give and give. And so I want you to understand, when he's challenging Timothy, he's not just a pastor of a church who's trying to get somebody to do something. He's saying, look at it, man, this is somebody I love. He said, I'm charging you with something that will help you. I said, is everything I gave to you? He said, don't miss this. And then God knows my heart, and that's the way I would like to be received tonight as well. He says, I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee. The prophecy, the scriptures, the foretelling of the truth. He said that thou by them, so by the word of God, by the prophecy, by the foretelling of the truth, I need you to do something. He said, I need you to war. He said, I don't just need you to war, but I need you to make a good warfare. Two things. We look at number one, the attitude of war. And the very definition of war itself gives us the attitude that we should have regarding war and what we're doing in the Christian life. When the war means, it means to make war. You know what that means? We need to go start some trouble. That's what Brother Will was saying. We should be looking, we should be on the aggressive, and we need to invade. War means to invade or attack a nation or state with force of arms. That's what we've been talking for months now about, the weapons of our warfare, the spiritual warfare. See, we're not in an assault against flesh and blood. We're not in any attack against people. So that's the mistake that religion makes. It targets individuals instead of targeting Satan and targeting the forces of darkness. We war a good warfare, and we go and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. So we're looking to war in such a way, we're looking to invade the principalities and powers. If there be principalities and powers that are at rest tonight, we want to make war against them through prayer, through supplication, through reading the Word of God. When he's trying, this is Satan trying to cause Jesus to sin. Nobody, Jesus responded with the Word. He tried to call Jesus to lust for things of the world. He tried to get Jesus to want power, to want. But Jesus was full. He just warred in the spirit. It also means to carry on hostilities. You need to have a hostile attitude, you know, toward Satan and things that he does. It ought to bother us when we see someone captive by Satan. It ought to. Brother Pennell really shared his heart last night. His oldest son has been diagnosed with cancer, and has a, I think he said, a, I don't know, 27 centimeter tumor in his abdomen, and he just left it right in the pulpit, you know, and he talked about him, you know, because, you know, why he's crying. He said because he doesn't want to lose his son. But then he said, you know, God really convicted him, because he thought, when's the last time he cried for souls that were going to die and go out into eternity without God? And to me, that gives the mindset, you know, you think about it, this is not some casual conflict, you know. When we think about carrying on war, you know, there, if God loved the world, and he does, by the way, because the Bible says so, right? He loved the world, and he proved it by his gift of his only begotten Son. And it bothers God that the world's in jeopardy. It bothers God that the world is lost in their sins. And we need to carry on hostilities against the forces of darkness to bring back to God that which belonged to him, the people that he made and he created. And we ought to have an aggressive nature about that. Again, not toward individuals, not toward people, but we ought to be causing trouble. So when Satan has people in a spell and has their life at rest, we ought to be trying to disturb that. You know, the word, and it means to invade, to carry hostilities with violence. The word war, and violence is strength of action or emotion. It says, as the violence of a storm. You know, when a storm passes through, what is it, when a storm passes through a city or here, what does the storm do? What does a storm do when it passes through a town, a city? It destroys everything in its way, doesn't it? Amen. That's the attitude we need to have, you know? Because, you know, okay, because we left our way for what? If you're a Christian, what do we leave our way for? For Christ. We left our way for, let's make it more plain, for what? Not our way, but Christ's way, the way. And so, as we're walking in the way, only thing that's going to get in our way is going to be what? The principalities and powers, right? And so, as we're walking in the way, because God's not going to get in our way. And man is not in our way, because, again, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. The only thing that's going to get in our way is principalities and powers. So we need to be going forward with violence, and anything that's in our way, it just needs to go. Not based on our authority, but remember how he charged Timothy in the very beginning, that by the prophecies that went on before thee, that by them, by the word of God, make a good warfare. And there needs to be a mindset in us that, you know, we're going this direction, and this is hindering us. Just like, and we see the example when Satan rose up against God. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And like, man, lightning strikes. So just, it was, you know what that tells us? Satan was absolutely no threat or a challenge to God. Can you imagine somebody trying to fight you? All of a sudden, you just, it's lightning, boom, just strike him, boom, lay him out. You know? And that's how fast it was. It's well faster than that when Satan tried to raise up his head against God. And so he tells us here the war, a good warfare. And so the attitude that we need to have is not this docile, well, come what may attitude, whatever it be will be, But we're not just involved. See, where we understand it, I think what the mistake we make sometimes, we understand we're involved in a war. But God told Timothy, to make war. See, it's different to be involved in a war than it is to make war. Because you're just involved in a war, someone can just be attacking you, and you just defend. But we're the ones that are on the attack. We're the ones that, that's what the Bible says, the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. That means they can't stop the going forward of the church. And we need to have that mindset. It's just like I told you before, when I played football, I believed that I was on the attack. I wasn't waiting for them to come hit me. I was on the attack. My plan was to run over them. You know, that was the goal. And the offensive line, they're not just trying to, of any team, they're not just trying to hold back the defense. Their goal is to knock the defense out of the way. And that's what they plan and they endeavor to do. Now, Psalm 97:10, well, hold your place, we'll come back in a moment. We look at a few psalms and we see that how God, through some of his servants, shows us a mindset that we should have toward evil and the principalities of powers. And Psalm 97, a familiar verse probably. But if we're going to war a good warfare, this is the attitude that we need to have. Now, this is coming from the man after God's own heart. Is it, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. That's pretty clear. Can't really say much more about that. But we need to hate evil. And if we're going to war, well, we need to actually hate it. I mean, think about evil things. And there again, see what Satan, this is what Satan does to us, though. This is what he's how he's allowed us to run people off and hurt people. We see someone practicing evil, and we take it out on the individual instead of hating the evil. There's a difference, you know. You know, if someone does, and see, if you understand that, that's how you can love your enemies. Because if Brother David, someone just comes hits me in the eye, I can hate the fact that he hit me in my eye, but not hate him. Because, you know what I hate? I say, because me and Brother David have a good friendship. I think, what in the world came over him? You know who I should be mad at? The person or the one that caused him to do such a thing. Or led him. He would have to surrender that leading, but someone had to whisper to him and ask him to do that, and he would have to yield to that, but the person behind that is the one that I'm after, you know. You know, I remember being in school one time, and this guy wanted to fight me. I told my boy about this one day. And one of the kids at school told this guy I was talking to his girlfriend. And he said, and I said, what? I said, you want to fight me over that? I said, who told you that? He said, I don't know. Is it true? I said, no, it's not true. He said, you're lying. So he said, you want to fight me over this? So you want to fight over this? And so the fight took place. And then, but after the fight, I wasn't mad at this guy. I said, tell me who told you that. That's the person I want now. You know, because that was the one that initiated everything. Now, that's not, that we don't do that in the spiritual realm, but I'm just saying that's the illustration. Because the problem was not the person that came to initiate the fight with me. The problem was the person that, you know what the person wanted? They wanted me and him to fight. And so they created this lie over the situation and to cause a fight. And that's what happens in your life. Satan spreads lies to you. He's the father of lies. And then guess what happens? He gets you and I to fight amongst ourselves. And to fight against the world, per se. We love not the world, neither the thing to be in the world. But you know what? The world, Satan is the enemy. The world is full of people that God loves. Turn further. Psalm 101. Psalm 101. He said in verse 3, the psalmist says again, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now notice this very carefully. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now see, this is what we have to have the Spirit of God to carry out this. Because sometimes when we want to continue to show our love for people, we don't always hate what they do. Because we need to be conscious that they know that we don't hate them. But we have to understand things from a biblical perspective, because guess what? If someone's turned aside doing something wicked, what is that wickedness doing to them? It's destroying them. Somebody else give some adjectives. What if someone is trying to start doing something wicked, what is that wickedness doing to that person? Pardon? Tearing them apart? And somebody else. Let's add some more adjectives. What else is doing? Making them miserable? What else? Hurting them? Making further from God? Who knows what consequences may come with whatever wicked thing they may be doing? And see, we have to understand. We have to hate the work. Don't hate the individual. And we have to have a knowledge of sin to where when we talk to a person, they understand and know, man, we're not at you. Man, but we hate that sin because it's destroying you. And if it hadn't destroyed you yet, it will destroy you. It will hurt you. It'll rob you of blessings. It'll rob you of joy. Hey, if it's a believer, they're going to lose their love. They're going to lose their joy. They're going to lose their peace. All those things they're going to lose. So we have to hate the works of them. You know, I hate it when I sin. I hate it when I sin. And now, if you hear me say that, that doesn't really bother you, but I hate it when you sin too. And you should hate it when I sin. Because you should hate it when any, especially my family that knows me better than anybody else, there's times when they see me that I'm not, when they see me when in my non-spiritual condition. They see me when I don't have joy sometimes, when I'm bothered. And they should hate whatever it is that caused me to get in that situation. I never forget, there was a man when I was in Springfield, when I was on staff at the church, and him and this young lady in the church, they decided they would move in together and have this platonic relationship, which never works, you know. And I remember, and then, of course, obviously, she got pregnant. And the man came to me, and he said, I'm glad about it. And I looked him right in the eye, and I said, love you, but you should not be glad. I said, not about there's a child coming for it, but I said, you should be bothered by the fact of the sin. Because God's perfect will was violated. I said, I don't mean anything bad by it. I said, because you know my past, I've had walked in some of your same sin problems, but I believe God more than I believe me. And I said, it bothers me because God had a better plan for you. And he still may want you to get married and have children together, but I said, sin, you need to hate what happened, what you did, so that you know what God really, so you can, if not, just because God has grace doesn't mean he, I told him, just because God has grace doesn't mean that sin does not have consequences. And I tried to explain to him in great detail, you know, that I'm not at you, but I said, God loves you and what you've done is hurting you and you need to repent so that God can bless you. Everything, and that's the only way it works. Because the psalmist said here, I hate the work. He didn't hate the individual. Now notice, and look at it very carefully and meditate in this, because you'll miss this if you don't catch this. He didn't condemn the person. David is not condemning the person. But he hates the work. And you'll never war good warfare if you don't hate the works of them that turn aside. Because you know what? Because really, if you don't, because then if you look at their sin and you don't hate the works of that, then you minimize your own sin. And always remember, we don't know the end from the beginning. I look at my past and God has mercy on me and I've committed sins and through his grace I've had things that turned out that seemingly good from those things. But I always wonder, I look at my life and I realize that I offended God. And there is a way that God could have did the exact same thing in a better way. Because, and I don't really know, because, you know, I can look at it now, I can see the hand of God, and I can see different things, but at the same time, since I don't know God, I have to respect his word enough to say, you know what, I better not encourage anybody else to walk in that same direction. And I better not make light of sin, because sin caused my Savior to be butchered and put to death. And always understand what God is telling you. He said, I hate the work of them that turn aside. And when you have that mindset, it'll help you when you deal with people. Because if you really hate that, See, why do you hate it? Because you love the Lord, right? And the love will show on your face and your concern for them. And that's what they need to know. And that's what they need to understand. Now, Psalm 119. And see, this is what Satan does. I'll tell you right now what's going on right now. What happens when you see a truth like this? The mistake we make, we start putting scenarios through our mind and asking what if instead of just saying, well, God's right. Is that right? Because is sin wrong? Did sin put Jesus on the cross? Right. So we need to hate sin, don't we, right? We need to hate all of them, you know. And so, and the matter, and we thank God for His grace in spite of ourselves. And I thank God for everything He's in my life, you know, but we have to understand still that God's way is always the right way. And so, notice what we see, where we at, Psalm 119. Through thy precepts, verse 104, Psalm 119, verse 104. Through thy precepts, I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I hate every false way. He didn't say, I dislike, I hate it. That's part of war and under warfare. Because you know what? You know, there was a time in my life where I was a bully for a short period of time, but then there came a point where I hardly ever fought unless I had to really be mad to fight. But once I really got mad, then once I started fighting, it was hard to get me to stop fighting. And you know why? Because what would happen is someone would build to the point that hatred would take place, that hatred would respond. And this is what we need to have by love for God, a hatred over sin. Imagine when you someone you love, you know, but if somebody flirts with your wife, you probably have trouble with that, right? you're trying to be spiritual about it, but you're going to have some trouble with that, you know. Someone you care about, if somebody picked on Naomi and hurt her, I think someone would rise up against you, in you, wouldn't it? I mean, you wouldn't say, now stop that, please. If somebody slapped you around a little bit, something would happen. You know, I told a story before how when someone called my wife and made some obscene gestures, and I hadn't been saved very long, and I said, and I politely, I said, I don't know, I told the guy, I don't know how to do this and be Christian. But I said, all I can say is, if it ever happens again, no one will find you. I mean, because there was something that rose up against me, you know, and just something inside that said, this is my wife, you dishonored her, and you are not allowed to talk to her in that way. It just cannot happen. I still love the person because I was trying to bring the guy to church, you know, so I didn't want to just go pound him. I loved him, but I hated what he did. And that's a good example because, I mean, I didn't just destroy him. I told him, I said, I don't know how to do this. I said, you're still welcome to come to church, but I'd love you to come. I said, but just make sure that if that phone rings in my house, you're not on the other end of it, you know, and I hated what he did. And can you tell this? It bothers me today a little bit because he totally dishonored someone that I love. And that's why little things that sometimes you think that things are little, that when I go into tirade, maybe it seems like, I hate it when I see your affection for something else other than God. Because I know the end result is not going to be good. And I hate it. I don't hate you. I'm not even upset with you. But I hate it. I hate the things that distract me and pull me away from God. And there's times I've had a day and I thought I set out to spend all my time with God and be focused. And I let this little thing get here, this little thing get me there. And all of a sudden I'm like, man, I hate that I let that happen. I allowed myself to be lured away and not focus on what I meant to spend my day on. And so the psalmist says, I hate every false way. He didn't say I'm uncomfortable with a false way. He didn't say, you know, I'm just not really interested in false ways. You know, he didn't say that. He said, I hate it. I mean, hate, y'all understand what hate means, right? I mean, that's pretty intense, isn't it? You know, when you hate something, you know, and if you've ever watched anybody's life been destroyed by sin, you ought to think about that. But see, what we do is, because we think that we know which sins are dangerous, and because we think we know which sins are the most harmful, then we don't hate all sin, because we just don't think it's that bad. And so we're able to glaze over things on time. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 16. It says, "The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days." You want to have good days? The Bible says, hate covetousness. And see, it's not a good idea. It's not a good idea to be covetous. No, God says, you're going to prolong your days. The person that prolongs the day, he hates covetousness. He hates not being content with what God told him to be content with. He hates that. John 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And verse 25, it says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." You want to have a powerful eternity to look forward to? You have to hate your life in this world. I mean, don't hold on to anything here. See, that's the attitude of war. Because, you know, the true warrior, you know the warriors that are most successful? The ones that just, they gave their life. They just walked. They left their life behind. The guys that run through the bullets, they say, "You know what? I'm dead. I'm dead anyway. I might as well go as much as I can." They just go with what's called reckless abandon, you know. And that attitude is what allows people to go forward and continue fighting. And we've got to have an attitude of war, you know. You know, I mean, how bad does somebody have to get hurt before we really take it seriously, you know? I always remember Curtis Hudson preaching. He said, I wish we could just take a load up all the Christians and get on Greyhound buses and just ride down into hell for just about 5 minutes. And hear the screams and see the darkness and experience the hopelessness. And he said, if we do that, then we would take sin seriously. Because sin is what causes that. Sin is what causes people to be cast into that sinful nature. And if you think, "Yeah, I don't want anybody to go there." Now, number one, we should, but the love of God should cause us to have an attitude. You know, these principalities and powers, and these things we're talking about, these attitudes sort of thing, that just feeds the thing we're talking about, just basically denouncing whatever Satan likes. Does Satan like false ways? Yeah, he likes it. So we should hate false ways, right? does Satan like the road that leads people to turn aside? Well, he led them there. So yeah, he loves that. So we should hate that way, you know. And all of this, does Satan like covetousness? That's how he got destroyed. I mean, here he was anointed cherub, the Bible says. He was beautiful in every way. But it wasn't enough. He set his sight on something. That's what ended up destroying him. Now go back to the text and we'll look at the action of war. The action of war. It says, and two actions we see here. First he says, holding faith. Faith. Of course, hold means it means to confine something. It means to restrain it. It means to keep it. Adhere to it. Retain it. Maintain it. So faith, we need to confine it to our lives. Adhere to it. We need to maintain it. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we pray. And we need to keep it. And how do you keep it? Well, by what you're doing now, being in God's house. You know, I tell you, it was such a great blessing to hear that extra preaching, you know. And I was thinking, you know, faith cometh by what? Hearing. It's no surprise when you get encouraged when you go hear preaching, you know. You know, once we can leave behind our Pharisaical mindset and go to hear instead of judge, you know. And I tell you, I've had to battle that sometime myself, you know. But it's tremendous messages, you know, because I was looking for some. I prayed for all the speakers. I expected God to do something, you know, and God worked through them, you know. And I thank God for every little nugget I got. Faith comes by hearing. They hear by the Word of God. So the only way we keep the faith, we hear it. That's why we hear preaching, you know. And that's why we meditate. We read the Bible. Hey, I listen to the Bible. Do all things I can to hear it. Because I want to hold on to faith. Because so somebody I love gets in a false way, I want to know how to lead them out. I want to lead them back to the way. Second action we see, we need to hold on. We see in the passage here, holding faith, and it says, hold on to a clear conscience, which some have put away concerning faith and made shipwreck. Is that what the Bible says? Is that what the Bible says? Pardon? Was anybody still with him? Is that what it said? Holy faith, hold on to a clear conscience. What did it say? It says a good conscience, doesn't it? Because you know there's a difference in the clear conscience and the good conscience. Because you can have a clear conscience and sin. You know that? Because it says right here, they put away a good conscience. You know, but if we, what does our mysticism tell us to do? Our New Age movement says, clear your minds. Clear your minds of everything. You know. So you have a clear conscience. You know, because think about it. You ever, when those of you that ever been backslidden before, did you set out just to mess your life up with God? you'd made some little steps. Like when I've been backslidden, you know how I got there? I made some little steps against God, and my conscience wouldn't bother initially. I didn't think it was any big deal. So I made a step with a clear conscience. But if I'd examined my conscience, if I'd made sure my steps were good, how do you do that? Well, with the Word of God. You make sure your steps are ordered by God, and then you look at that Word. And that's why, you know, that's why the first thing to go when we minimize our Bible reading, we minimize our prayer. Because if we minimize our Bible reading, the Bible, what does it talk about? Washing by the Word. Renewing of your mind. And so you can make a decision with a clear conscience. Anybody ever make a decision with a clear conscience, you find out later it was wrong? Because it wasn't like you're sitting there, oh, no, I shouldn't do this against God. I don't want to sin against God. But all of a sudden you look up, oh, man. Somebody like Brother Wheeler comes to me and preaches. And you think, man, I got all this mess in my life. How did I do all this? How did I align my life with Satan? By a clear conscience. Some things you knew, but some things you just kind of step by step got there, you know. Turn to James just for a moment. I want you to notice something here. Just to help you, if you believe God's word, it'd help you to hold on to a good conscience. In James chapter 3, and verse 17, James chapter 3, verse 17 knows what the Bible says here. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Okay? Anybody know anything that God tells us is pure? What? The Word of God. Anybody think of a verse where that's at? Psalm 12 or 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. And was it the furnace of the purified earth? Okay, so the words are pure words. And in Psalm... Amen. So Psalm 12. Psalm 30 also says, I think, every word of God is pure. So 12, 6, and 7. And Psalm 30, I think verse 5, says every word of God is pure. So if I want to have a good conscience, What should I examine my conscience by? The Word of God. Now, I want you to notice the chronology here, for the wisdom from above. It's first pure, then it's what? Peaceable. Now, notice it says, first pure. It didn't say first peaceable. Anybody ever make a decision before, say, well, I got a peace about it? I've told you that I have peace about this decision. And found out later it wasn't biblical. Anybody ever do that? Yeah, I have. I mean, you had a peace about it. You know what that meant? You had a clear conscience. You didn't have a good conscience, but you had a clear conscience. So we meditate on the Word of God, and so God can lead us. We pray, speaking to God. We read the Word, God speaking to us. Because the Bible says in the last days He's spoken to us by His Son. And the Bible says the Word of God is Jesus Christ. That's His Son. Because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And God used the Holy Spirit in agreement with the Word to confirm to the soul of hearts that that's right. And so, if we're going to war a good warfare, we've got to hold on to a good conscience. I mean, you've got to hold on to a Bible practice of letting the Word of God be our decision maker. Okay? You want to have a good conscience? Then everything we just said about the attitude of war, we have to put in practice. You have to hate, if you love the Lord, you have to hate evil. You hate the works of them that turn aside. Hate your life in this world, and you'll find it. Prolong your days. You really want to prolong your days? Hate covetousness. God says that. If you hate covetousness, you'll prolong your days. Now, if you don't, you're not going to have a good conscience. Now, you can be covetous and have a clear conscience. You can not hate evil and have a clear conscience. You can not hate the works of the eternal side and have a clear conscience, but you can have a good conscience. See, there's a difference. And what we do sometimes to justify what we're saying is, or what we think is right, is we put away a good conscience because we don't understand how God does things, you know. Now, you have to hold on to that because you think about it. Think about the decision we make sometimes. And when we don't hold on to a good conscience, we make decisions that interfere with our warfare. Thank you, Lord. Revelation chapter 3. Again, I encourage you to listen to the message, Brother Willette. If you're a Christian that really wants to be in the will of God, you listen to the message. If you want it, I'll copy it for you and put it on CD if you don't have internet. In Revelation chapter 3, of course, we see Jesus addressing the church of Laodicea, and he's talking about lukewarm Christians. And I want you to see, and I looked at, you know what the sin, basically, of the lukewarm Christian was? They didn't have a good conscience. Because in verse 17, he said, verse 16, we'll read them together. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and naked, poor and blind and naked. When he preached this passage, he really brought out several things. But you know what? The reality is, what had happened to the church of Laodicea, they valued their opinion of themselves more than God's opinion of themselves. Because this is what you're saying. And you're not looking at what I see, but this is what you're saying. And so therefore, that's why you're in neutral. That's why you're lukewarm. And that's why we can have a clear conscience. You can have a clear conscience and not be doing very much for God. You can't have a clear conscience, but you can't have a good conscience. Because you have to put away a good conscience in favor of what you think is a clear conscience. You know, and what we have to understand is when we do that, then it causes us not to fight a good warfare. Because basically, you know what we've done? When we do this, know what this church of Laodicea basically just did? They went back to their own way. Because they lived by what they were saying instead of what God was saying. Why is it so important? Because what were they saying? They were saying what was in where? Anybody have it? They're saying what was in their heart. Above the heart, the mouth speaking. And so they said these things, and they missed out on wonderful things, and they missed out on the will of God. Now, God didn't encourage them to repent. Now, what we need to take away is that, okay, we really, according to what God is challenging Timothy with, we need to have the right attitude of our warfare. This is not something we just sit by and casually just take lightly. You know, I thank God to see answers to prayer. But that's something we had to pray. You know, you have to pray to get an answer, to have a prayer to look for. When you pray believing, you're praying looking for God to do something. That's an action. That's an active thing, you know. Instead of just saying, looking at the lost world and looking at people in bondage to sin, and, well, I just don't know if they'll ever turn around. Well, you know, the Bible says their eyes are blinded. Well, let's pray that God remove the blindness. Let's go attack and assault and pray and fast and do whatever it takes to try to reach people and help them. And let's attack the right things and let's hate sin. Why? Because sin destroys people. And you know what? And this is why the Savior, let's look at the church Laodicea. They live at what they say. We look at some sins people are in and say, well, they don't look like their life is that bad. And so we don't go rescue them. So we have no warfare. You know, if there's a fire in the building right now, and it's right here, and Mark, Christine, and Yuli right here, and I think, wait, no, it's not that close to them, you know. You know, let's say there's three cases of gasoline right here, and I got a fire and it's right here. Well, it's not really touching the gasoline. It's probably all right, you know. It's not that. But you know, if I got any sense at all, I'm thinking, well, carpet's flammable, you know. Since carpet's flammable, it's going to get there pretty soon. And so I better respond and say, you know, they're in danger. I better do something about that while I can, you know. I better say, you know, let's just say for the sake of illustration, they don't know what fire is. I think, man, that's beautiful. Look at that beautiful fire raging. That beautiful light. They just think it's light. And that's wonderful. You know, and they're thinking, oh, it's warm, too. It's kind of cold in this room right now. Man, I feel like warmth, you know. And I said, huh, y'all need to get out of here. And you know what? And you know what I read? You know what? But they like the warmth. You know what? You know what the warfare says? Who set that fire? First of all, I'm gonna put the fire out, and I gotta make sure whoever set that fire does not set another one. So when we war against principalities and powers, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, remember, but against principalities, against powers. So we're praying. And we're living life of faith. We're casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we aggressively pursuing that because we believe God when we say that sin destroys people. And then want to put our Savior on the cross. And when someone's turned aside, those works are only going to lead them to a further way down the road. So we have to war a good warfare. And we can, through God. Through the principles of faith. Hey, hold on to faith. Listen. Listen to preaching of the Word. Read the Word of God. Respect the Word of God. Meditate on it. Hate every false way, like it says in Psalm 119. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. You know what that means? In every situation, the precepts are right, even if you don't understand why they're right. And you hate every false way. But see, I was talking to my pastor a few weeks ago. You know, some people, and I've talked to you through the years, and this is what people say sometimes. Well, if God's like that, you know, I'm not sure I want to serve him. Do you realize how ignorant that statement? I mean, what are you going to do about it? If God is still the Lord. I mean, and so people make decisions that because of what they think is the character of God, just because they don't understand it. Instead of saying, I just need to get to know him. Because, okay, that's why we preach the cross so much, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, common sense should say, how could someone love that much and do something that's bad for me? Instead of being mad against God and not hating all the things that are evil, I mean, God loved me so much, he gave me his only begotten son. So he's got to be for me, even though I don't understand this. I don't know why he's doing this, but he's got to be for me. But even if he was the most negative thing you think that Satan tells you that he is, he's still the Lord. He's still the master. And we need to respect and obey him, this virtue of his authority, even if we don't understand him. I mean, that's what the people in the Old Testament understood. I mean, they didn't have all these scriptures, all these things we know about God. I mean, you know, our knowledge should encourage us, but you know what it does? It puffs us up and causes us to question God more than we just believe him. They had less information about God, and they went to do greater heights and just had walked these great feats of faith because they said, well, he's the Lord. that was enough, you know. And do you understand? He's the master. And that means whether we like it or not. I mean, think about this. The things you'll do for money, and you work for people that are not nice to you, they're not respectful for you. You'll do it for money, and God tells you and I everything that we need to do, and because we don't understand it, we question him, and he's trying to rescue us and give us a good life. And we just say, well, God, I don't think that's quite fair the way God does that. That doesn't make very much sense to us. But God is love. He's also the master. And respect him as Lord and Master. But all that said, let's just go fight a good fight of faith. And you know why? Because God has your best interest in mind, and he has the world's best. The Bible says no good thing will he withhold for them to walk uprightly. And if God says something is dangerous, it's dangerous. If God says hate something, we need to hate it. If God says love something, we need to love it. If God says fear something, we need to fear it. Only thing we call the fear is fear God. Keep his commandments, respect him, adore him. As far as, you know, wait a minute, he's right. Nobody could love you and be patient with you and be long-suffering like God is. I mean, think of the audacity, the thing that we have, that we know better than God. And it just puts us in so much danger sometimes. But what I'm trying to say, let's just go fight. You know, and there's some hindrances to that fighting. And that's just basically doing what the church of Laodicea did. I know what the Bible says, but I say this. And when we do that, we're headed for trouble. And when people say that, you know what? I hate it when they say that. Because that's the way of them to turn aside. Because see, God is merciful to me. Like I said, I didn't do anything right in my life. And one of the greatest blessings in my life I have because of God's mercy. And I can't explain the difference. I mean, like I said, I'm married. Unfortunately, I didn't get married pure. And my wife is the greatest blessing to me. But I wish I had enough Bible to know that I would not have I feel bad that I disrespected my wife in that way. And we got married and everything. But I wish I could have known what I know now and caring about her like I do. I wish I could have completely honored her in every way that the Bible says to honor her. But I cannot do that, but I can warn somebody else. Does that mean I don't want her for my wife? Absolutely not. I don't know how to explain the scheme of things, but I know it's better not to do anything that's wicked. Is that right? Is that Bible? Is that right? Does God make mistakes? Does God's word only apply to certain people, you know? And he said, well, what if you never did this? Well, it doesn't matter. I'm thankful for my wife, thankful for my daughter, thankful for all my children. And what we need to take away from that, that's the grace of God. And it might not always work that way for everybody. We need to hate the work of them to turn aside. Can't explain all the details, how it works out. But whatever God said is wrong, we need to hate it. And we need to And we need to cast it down with all everything that's in us. We need to fight a good warfare. We need to leave this place going out here to find, you know, there's some people that are not here tonight. There's some people that you work with. There's some people that you care about. And you need to leave with the mindset that the one that's leading them astray, you're going to do whatever you can to remove the power from him that he has over the person that you care about. And you need to go fight. You need to go in the prayer closet and say, Lord, what in the world can I do to attack the principalities and powers that are hindering either that person that I know to walk completely with God, or that's keeping that person from being saved. So God, I'm willing to be one of your soldiers. I'm willing to fight. And I want to fight with everything that's in me. Because you called me to fight. Amen. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. And Lord, I just...